Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. One is that the women's meeting, it's in your bulletin on the back there. The women's meeting will be next Saturday, March 25th at 2:30. March 25th at 2:30. If you are a lady and you've never came to the women's meeting, they seem to have a good time. I know they usually eat. I know they watch a DVD of a lady teacher, does a real good job. And you'll learn something. Maybe you'll grow in Christ, good fellowship. So if you're a lady, please try to come to the women's meeting next Saturday at 2:30. The other announcement is our Easter dinner this year. We're going to do it on Wednesday evening before Easter. So that will be the 5th of April. So Wednesday, April the 5th, we'll have our Easter dinner. Do we know what we're having? No. A lot of food, I guess. So, Easter dinner, April the 5th. So mark that on your calendars. Do we have any other announcements? Tim's lost a check. If you see a piece of paper laying around the sanctuary, don't throw it away. Aaron wants to speak to the ladies just for a moment after church. I assume it's about what we're eating Wednesday. So let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. I know I need to do that, and you probably do too. We need to get the things of the world out of our head and out of our heart. We need to focus our attention that we're here to worship God. And sometimes we forget. But He said, where two or more are gathered, who's going to be there? He's going to be there. So I don't know if you know or not, but God's here today. So I'd want to put on my best behavior. I'd want to sing out. I'd want to listen, not fall asleep during the sermon. And I wouldn't want to complain no matter how long the preacher goes. Because God is here. Just so you know. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, gracious Lord, thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of being here today. We thank you, Lord, for all those that came before us. We thank you for our nation. We thank you for the place where we live, the wonderful people we get to share our life with. We thankful, Lord, that of all the little things that you do. Lord, as we come together today, we ask that you would bless us, that your blessing would be upon this service. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased and hope that you will. And we pray for our church and the church wherever she is. We need to know what we believe and why. We need to focus ourselves on Jesus, on Him and His person and our relationship with Him. The church today needs prayer. It needs help. We desire your intervention, Lord, and we know sometimes that means discipline. But as Job said, Lord, though you slay us, may we serve you. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 19. That will be our sermon if you want to mark that in your Bible. 19 verse 9, 2 Samuel. Just a couple verses, 9 through 43. Now Israel had fled, every man to his own home. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? And the word of all Israel has come to the king. You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage we're going to study today, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray every Sunday, and I mean it, that you would bless me, your Holy Spirit would work, that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say. And that, Lord, where our hearts and minds of all the people would be clear, that you would give us discernment, and that we would be edified by your word, that our faith would grow, and so would follow our faith, our obedience. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. As we have heard the word of God, let's sing to God. Hymn number 22, if you are able, would you please stand? We will glorify.
Can you sing the first two lines of this?
First two verses? Okay, we're not singing the optional stanzas. So we're singing the first two bars or measures. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're here today to worship God. We're here to hear His Word. And we need to know what we believe. And we need to know... Boy, slow on the draw. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it. So we look at our confession, which is the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833, and we're up to Article 7. We're up to Article 7 of grace in regeneration, of grace and regeneration. We need to know why we believe what we believe. So what's this say? We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is effected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. Amen? Wow. This is important. It's wordy, I heard. It's wordy. Well, what does it mean? Of grace in regeneration. Now, we need to be regenerated, and that comes by grace. Now, you all may dismiss this, and, oh, well, yeah, I know that. Well, a lot of churches, a lot of people get it wrong, don't they? Well, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're not born again, not only can you not enter the kingdom of God, he said you can't even see the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. God, through the work of His Holy Spirit, has to convict us of our sin. He has to open our eyes and open our heart that we can see ourselves as sinners. Because the Bible is clear that none of us are good. None of us pursue God. None of us would follow God outside the work of His Holy Spirit, which does change our heart and mind that we may comprehend the things of God. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is foolishness to the natural man, doesn't it? So we of ourselves don't have any power of free will to choose God of our own because we've been so corrupted by sin. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this says it's done in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't think we fully understand the depth of that mystery. But it says it secures, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel in such a way that it secures our voluntary obedience to the gospel. I often use Paul on the Damascus Road as the example. Now, we may not all get a blinding light like Paul did, but I think it's the picture of conversion. Paul's going about his way. He thinks he's doing the right thing, blah, blah, blah. And he meets Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And in meeting Jesus Christ, I don't hear, my name is Jesus, and I'm recruiting people in your area. And I was just wondering if you would like to follow me, maybe. I mean, I'm a good guy. You know, maybe you'd give me a few minutes of your time to tell you who I am, and maybe because you're a righteous man, different from all these other heathens, that you would follow me and I could be blessed by you. Is that what Jesus says? No, Paul gets a blinding light on the road to Damascus where Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? So Paul has a meeting with the Holy God and Paul is changed. And that's the point that's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? That you must affirm what the Scripture says is that justification comes by God. And it is by God's initiative. And we all come up and meet God and He opens our heart and mind as He did Paul. But what did Paul do? Paul believed of his own volition. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced in some type of violent way. But when he understood and saw who Jesus was, when he met the true God, he was changed. That's the way it happens for all of us. It may not happen in that same way that happened with Paul, but in the sense of the spiritual things that are going on, it's the same thing. And it's so he secures our voluntary obedience. Now, we all want to focus on that part. And the church has been arguing about what I just said for a couple thousand years, right? It has. But here's the part I want that we don't focus on enough. And that is, it secures our voluntary obedience to the gospel. And what should be the evidence of that? It says the holy fruits of repentance and faith. And a third thing we'll get to in a second. But how many churches today that think people are converted because they walk down an aisle and sign a card because we played 50 verses of Just As I Am and somebody finally broke down and wanted to go home and came forward? How many? That don't mean they know the Lord. What should accompany belief in Jesus is what? Repentance. I'm a sinner. I've wronged. Nothing wrong with some crying and weeping. And oh gosh, I am terrible. How gracious God is. And we see all the time people claim to join a church where they give no evidence of repentance and faith in their life. Because repentance isn't something you say primarily. It's something you do. Repentance means change. It doesn't mean feeling sorry. Just feeling sorry for what you've done. It just doesn't mean having remorse. It means you change your life. And we respond in faith. That means trust in God. And here's the thing none of us want to hear. Y'all ready? You sitting down? Newness of life. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We've got to follow after him. We've got to live for him. That's not going to merit justification before God, but it is the necessary fruit that follows belief. And that's what the book of James labors. So now you know what you believe, and you know a little better why you believe it. Amen? You got a bunch of scriptures there below that you can study on your own time. But now let's sing. Now that you've heard that, it should inspire all of you to sing a little out a little better to God. Hymn number 105, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 105. Be seated. need a volunteer to help take up the offering. If you'll bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you some more. We thank you again. We thank you for all that you've given us, all the little things, all the things we take for granted. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we've just heard in our confession that only by your grace and mercy are we saved. Thank you, Lord, for the atonement, for our redemption in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you bless us with in this life. And as we give back to you this morning, Lord, please bless it. Bless it for your glory and bless it for the furtherance of the gospel and of our church. We pray in Christ's name and amen. May be seated. If you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. After the victory. So we know, as we've been studying the life of David, we know that Absalom, David's son, rose up against David. David left the city and exited Jerusalem, that Absalom and his forces were defeated, that David mourned Absalom in what we talked about and probably looked at things in the wrong way. We had Joab rebuking David for this. And so now, after all this consternation and all this trouble, and David's returning to Jerusalem, and they're victorious, even though the posture and actions, as we heard last week, wasn't what you would think as a victory because of David's grief over Absalom. He is returning in victory, and so that's why I titled the sermon, After the Victory, They Have Victory. And now, how does this play out? Because this was kind of civil war, wasn't it? How does it play out? And what I want you to do, as we have been doing, look at this. Think about yourself. Think about the church. Think about who David is and the people are. And think about who God is. Whenever we study Scripture, we should be learning about ourselves. But primarily, we should be learning about God, which informs us more about ourselves, doesn't it? Who is God? What does this teach us about His character? Now, we know, just as David had victory and he's coming back, we know that Jesus has victory, doesn't he? Jesus has victory. God promised in Genesis 3:15 to Eve that while the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the coming Redeemer, he would crush his head. There would be victory. And so we have victory in Jesus Christ, don't we? But life is still a journey. It's a journey for the church. Just like Jesus marching back, David marching back into the city. It is a life journey for his people, for the people of Christ, for the people of God. We are the people. All those who are in Christ are God's people, the church. And we see here, as David returns, we see the reactions to David and what has happened and the victory of David. And so we will also see the parallel of the victory of Christ and how people react to it. So first of all, we have those who are confused and believe that they have a decision to make and believe that somehow it rests in them and that they I think, overstate their importance, in my opinion. And that is what we have read already, our first point today. So it says, now Israel fled every man to his own home. That's an important thing to remember. We're talking about Israel and Judah. Israel, they all flee to their own home. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes. What were they saying? Well, you know, the king delivered us from our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And he fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? So they're confused, aren't they? They believe they have a decision to make. Do they really have a decision? I guess they kind of do, don't they? But there's only really one outcome. I mean, it's not like they have any power in this. You're either going to begin with David, or it ain't going to turn out well for you. Right? They somehow believe that they have some type of influence on how things are going to turn out. Only in the sense of what side they're going to be, that they're going to stand on. Are you going to stand on the side of the king, or are you not? They had backed the wrong guy, hadn't they? They backed Absalom and he's dead. So you know what? You know, David did some wonderful things, but you know, he did flee the city. But now, you know, we had Absalom, but now he's dead. And King David responds to this. Their expectations had not been met, had it? Do you think that the disciples struggled with the same thing when Jesus had been crucified? They did, didn't they? The road to Emmaus, some of the disciples after, they were going to go back and go fishing and all that. And their expectations hadn't been met. We know the nation of Israel's expectations hadn't been met with Jesus, had they? They thought he was going to set up his physical kingdom and overthrow the Romans and all that business. Their expectations hadn't been met. And so Jesus Christ, I've got news for you, has the victory. Satan has been defeated. Sin has been overcome. The grave has no power. And yet a lot of people who are a part, professing part of the people of God, seem to be confused about what side they're going to stand on. Don't they? And why is that? Because just like the disciples, sometimes our expectations hasn't been met, has it? We confuse what love is. We confuse what God's love is. We confuse what sin is. We, you know, well, I was backing this thing over here and it's dead. You know, the world, its system, hell, the grave, it's all dead. It's all been overcome. Christ has the victory. But they're sitting around like there's some other option. The world, the atheists, and many churches who don't seem to know Jesus at all are sitting around acting like they have options. And I say nobody has an option. And you say, well, yes they do. We're free moral agents and poor old God's just this crotchety old grandpa hoping that somebody loves him. Nobody has an option. Why do I say nobody has an option? Well, you say, sure they do. We can follow Jesus or we can not follow Jesus and suffer the consequences. Well, guess what? The Bible tells me that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Nobody has an option. This is silly. They're going to kneel before David. He is the king that God has anointed. And you're going to kneel one way or the other. And let me tell you something. Every individual that's ever lived will kneel to Jesus Christ. And you will kneel in this life, confessing, repenting, putting your faith and trust in Him, kneeling before the Lord our God, or you will do it on the day of judgment. As He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Jesus says, in verse 11, He sends a message. He says, say to the elders, why should you be the last to bring the king into his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? So David, there's like three things he does here. He says, first of all, I am the king. And he questions their loyalty, doesn't he? I don't keep losing my mind, but King David says, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? I am the king. Why aren't you loyal to me? Are we loyal to the king? Are we confused where our loyalty lies? I think we are. It is a mess out there, and I talked about it in Sunday school. I mentioned this in Sunday school. Some of you weren't here. If you haven't listened to the fellow from the Church of England who debated a bishop in the Church of England, they've since kicked him out and he's had to join somebody else, but he stood up in a debate and defended the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Boldly, not out of spite or malice, but out of love that people are perishing and going to hell, and we have whole denominations like that church who are standing up for the wrong things. Where's our loyalty? What are you loyal to? Most of us are loyal to Grandpa or Aunt Susie or whoever else in our life that says what we want to hear, or we have a fear of standing up to them or standing up for God because the culture is going to cancel us. But there comes a time when you got to ask yourself, who am I going to be loyal to? So he not only reminds them that they must have loyalty, he reminds them that they are family. He says what? You are my brothers. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We are family. Jesus is our high priest. He is the prophet. He is the king. He is our savior. You know, I think a lot of people want a savior, but they don't want a king, do they? And that seems to be kind of what is happening here with Judah and Israel. You'd think they were in charge. David questions their loyalty. He reminds them that they are family. Is God your father? You know, we sit here and pray every Sunday, our Father which art in heaven. I wonder how many people mean it. But David not only questions their loyalty and says they're a family, he relieves their fear. When he says to Amasa, he says, are you not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? God, do so to me and more also, if you're not the commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab. You know, he relieves their fear. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we have wronged God. Every one of us deserve hell. But we don't have to be afraid because of the atonement and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? We can come to our Father in repentance and be forgiven. And so he says, it says that he swayed the hearts of the men of Judah. And so first of the day, I want you to think about how David convicted the hearts of these people about where they were at and what they needed to do. And you know, Jesus Christ has the victory, and His gospel is going out, and it is to convict people of their sin, and it's to convict people and ask them of what side they're going to stand on. And the Bible says that that is done through the church, and it's done through preachers, and it's done through Sunday school teachers, and it's done through the congregations that go out and they take the gospel to this world, and they stand on the truth, and they confront sin in love, don't we? It's not in condemnation, it's in hope. Amen? And he swayed the heart. See, that's what the battle's over. The battle's not over the presidency. The battle's not for Congress. The battle is not for the House of Representatives. The battle is not for these things. The battle is for the hearts of men and women. Amen? But if you're not preaching it, it's not going to go out. And you're confused, aren't you? Like these people. You say, well, that's what we pay the pastor for. No. The pastor and the Sunday school teachers and the teachers are to get up and they're to equip you to go out and live as God has called you to live. So that we can sway the hearts of men. David convicts them. And so Christ convicts us. Number two, I want to talk about those who submit. So we talked about those who are confused, but there's those who submit. So David is coming back in, and if you remember the story, we had several people. This Shimei, was the one that cursed David as he was exiting the city, wasn't he? Let's read in verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Baurim, hurried to come down with men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." So the first two men to meet David is Shimei and Ziba. If you remember, Shimei cursed David. He was from the house of Saul, said all kinds of things, wouldn't shut up, threw rocks at him. And so he comes to submit to the king, doesn't he? And he's one of those who submit out of policy. Why is he submitting? It doesn't appear he's submitting out of a heart, out of his heart, or out of love. He's submitting out of self-interest, isn't he? Hey, there's a new king in town. I'd better go and make right after what I did. So he is operating out of self-interest. But we do have confession, don't we? He admits he's wrong, and he comes before David. And he brings a contingent of men, kind of a peace offering, saying, "You know, I am good for something, David. I brought all these men with him," right? Said there were 1,000 men from Benjamin that he brought with him, saying, "We're all behind you, David." So there are those who submit. Perhaps, though, they're submitting out of self-interest more, they're submitting out of love. We've had that a lot in the church across the centuries, haven't we? There was a time where our churches were full. But a lot of times they were full out of people because you couldn't come in town and sell insurance unless you brought to the church and you belonged to a church and you had the contacts, could you? That's out of self-interest, isn't it? I think today you still have some that serve out of self-interest. I don't know if there's many of them left, though, Arthur. Most of our churches aren't real full. But they still do. There's churches packed full of people that are serving out of self-interest because of what the church is going to do for them. Or if they say the magic verse that, you know, money falls from heaven and all their problems are gone and all their health problems are fixed and all that kind of thing. They submit out of policy, out of their own self-interest. You also have, though... before I do that, let's look and see what David replies to him. And in verse 21, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" So, buddy, we got somebody from Mango Logan County there, don't we? Hey, man, I think we need this guy's head. We don't have to take that. But David said, "What have I to do with you, the sons of Zeruiah?" Meaning, man, get out of my face. "That you should this day be an adversary to me." So he kind of rebukes him. "Hey, man, how come you're not on my side?" So he said, you know, that kind of comment's not for me, it's against me. He says, "Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" He says, I don't have to put him to death. He's come, he's confessed, and evidently he's saying, he's no threat to me. I know who I am. Isn't it amazing how many of the people in this world think that they're a threat to Jesus Christ? It's laughable. The atheists and the loudmouths and the cursers and the blasphemers and the sinfulness that's going on, you're no threat to God. It's only by His mercy and love that He allows us all to keep going. Because people, we hear the cry, why doesn't God do something about evil? And it's because He's given us time to repent. That's why. Because we're the evil. So David shows what? David shows he's convicting some, but he's showing grace to others, isn't he? This is the grace and mercy he shows to Shimei. And he shows to Ziba, because it says Ziba comes in with Shimei and he doesn't do anything. If you remember, Ziba's the one that came by himself. He was the servant of Mephibosheth. And he comes and badmouths his master and says, oh yeah, he's turned against you, David. I've come though, and here's some food for you to eat. He comes and he don't say anything. So he submits to David out of silence, doesn't he? I think Ziba's the type that come before the king and they're just going to be quiet and hope for the best, aren't they? I'll just keep my mouth shut and head down and not make eye contact and hope that it'll be all right. And then in verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Well, in verse 23, King David says, and the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed and the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all of my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? And the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. Mephibosheth comes to David. And now I'll just remind you briefly that Ziba had come to David before. He had come by himself and ought with things for David's men to eat when David was outside of Jerusalem. And he said that Mephibosheth had turned against him and was hoping to get his father, his ancestor Saul's throne back from Absalom, which didn't sound right. We know Absalom wasn't giving anybody anything but for himself. So Mephibosheth says that was all lies, that his servant slandered him. So I think what we see in Mephibosheth here is we have those who submit out of policy. We have those who submit out of silence. But I think Mephibosheth, and different commentators disagree, but I think he comes and he submits sincerely. It seems to me that he's telling the truth. He seems sincere. And why does he seem sincere? He seems sincere because he doesn't want anything from the king. Does he? David says, well, you know what? When I thought that you have turned against me, I was going to give all your property to Ziba. But now I'll divide it between the two of you. And perhaps David doesn't know who to believe. And that's maybe why, just like the wisdom of Solomon, when Solomon had the two women with the baby, and Solomon said, well, divide it. Maybe David in some way is trying to use wisdom here, is that we'll divide this to see how Mephibosheth would respond. And it doesn't say if anything changed about what David was going to do there. But we do hear what Mephibosheth said to him. And I think he was sincere because he is loyal to the king. Look at the way he appeared. He hadn't cut his hair, trimmed his nails, or bathed, which I'm sure his neighbors didn't appreciate. But he hadn't done any of those things since David had left the city in protest and what was going on because he was lame. He needed help. He reminds David of that. Hey, I needed help to come with you. And my servant betrayed me here. And he sincerely, you know, so he did what he could. He couldn't be with David in presence, but he was with David in spirit, wasn't he? And he didn't bathe and he didn't cut his hair. He didn't cut his nails. And he was showing his allegiance to David. And even when David says, I'm going to give this back to you, I like what he says. That he says, you know, just give it all to him. I'm just glad that you're back. And how many people profess to follow Jesus, and it's all about what he's going to give to them? You know, have you ever felt ashamed of yourself for that? That all we pray about to God, and I don't know your prayer life. I'm just giving you things to think about. But there's something wrong if all we ever pray about is what God can do for me. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, I. Are we praying for others? Are we praying for the will of God? You know, a lot of times when I pray for people, and it may sound repetitive, I'm always saying we want to pray to God's will and God's glory, because I know that's what's really going to be done. And prayer's not so much about me getting God to change his mind. Prayer's about me changing my heart and mind. It's about me seeing God's will. It's about me being on the same page as God. And we see Mephibosheth is just happy that the king has returned. Man, and we as Christians, we should be living a life for Jesus. It just shouldn't be about what he's going to give us. It shouldn't be about what the church has done for me. What am I going to do for the church? I mean, he has redeemed me and saved me from hell and eternal separation. And I don't think any of us understand the love and relationship we're going to have with God the Father in glory. I don't think we understand it. I think if we did, we had a little more glimpse of that, maybe we'd be more apt to let go of the things of the world and just say, I'm just grateful to serve him. I mean, Christians are rotten. I can't tell you how many people come to the church or visit or whatever, and well, you know, somebody wasn't nice to me, or somebody didn't feed me, or somebody didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, or they didn't stroke my ego, or they didn't tell me how great I was, or I had a nosebleed, and 10 people didn't show up and tell me how wonderful I was. You know? This is the attitude we should have, because this is the character of God. David convicts. David shows grace. David shows wisdom, doesn't he? And as Christians, we have conviction of God. We have the grace of God. We have the wisdom of God. And man, we should just be grateful to serve the Lord our God. You know, I think I said last week, and I often think sometimes I say things I don't explain myself well, and hopefully you understood, but I was trying to encourage you all to not feel sorry for yourself or not think that you're not qualified to serve God because you don't feel like it or your knee hurts. Or your spouse doesn't behave, or, you know, whatever you think your problems are. And that your excuses of why you can't serve. And I said, you know, Aaron will tell you, I want to quit every week. And it didn't mean I don't get joy out of serving God. It means that's the struggle we all have as believers. That it's hard. It's not easy in some ways. But that's the obedience. That's the growth. I liken that to like a weightlifter who has to struggle and lift those weights if he wants to be stronger, right? And he wants to build up his body. Or the football player who has to you know, you're playing football, there's a lot of pain and agony there to try to win that contest. And I think that's why Paul says we're running a race. He says we don't fight against the air. We're not shadow boxing here. He talks about wrestling, doesn't he? All these things require training and practice and effort. And they entail pain, don't they? And I think part of the struggle, part of the I'm not qualified, the part of I want to quit, the part of that's just part of it. But we love the Lord and we want to serve him. And like Mephibosheth here, we should just be about serving God, and it's worth it. Amen? And it's worth it. So we get up and we fight those feelings. We fight our carnal self or that fleshly self, whatever you want to call it. We fight our sinfulness and we serve God and we overcome it. And we can look back and see how God is conforming us to the image of His Son through the problems and issues we have. So there's those who submit out of policy. There's those who submit out of silence. There's those who submit out of selfless or sincerity or selflessness. And there's those who submit out of devotion. And that's what we get in when we get to verse 31. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. I'm waiting for somebody to come out with the Del Barton translation or something. And they changed these names to Ralph and David and Bob and Susie, and they're from Hart's Creek and all that. But this Gilead, he comes down and he went on with the king to the Jordan. And of course, I'm just kidding. We don't need any more of that. To escort him over the Jordan. And Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim. And he was a very wealthy man. You remember when David was away and he was outside of Jerusalem, this is one of the men that came and helped him and brought supplies and relief. And the king said to him, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you. I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not?" His senses are leaving him, aren't they? "Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward?" Again, we hear something similar to what you heard from Mephibosheth, but this is not like that. This is the fellow who had been devoted out of devotion. He stood by David and he stood by David now. He's standing by David. But what we hear in this is what? He is content. Paul says, whatever circumstances I find myself, I am therewith content. Ain't that what Paul said? And right after that he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I told you a few weeks ago that verse is not about winning the Super Bowl. "Oh, I can do all things through Christ." It's about we can endure the circumstances and the problems of life through Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, I can be content in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. That's how you have true contentment. And this fellow has true contentment. He had given of his wealth the support. He had given back to David from the blessings he had received from David, just like we give to God. But you know what you have from this fella? He says, "I don't need any reward. I have real wealth. I have sufficient reward." And he shows this selfless action, doesn't he? Man, this is what a Christian should be. Our churches shouldn't be full of people wanting something from God. It should be full of people that want to serve God, grow in God. Take the gospel out. And just like this fellow says, "You know, I don't need anything else." People think, and this is how backward we've got. You know, they think if I say, I'm not concerned about it, I just want, they act like it's a lack of faith. Don't they? This isn't a lack of faith. This is a fellow who's content with the blessings that God has given him. And he says, "Why do you need to repay me with such a reward?" Verse 37, "Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him go over." Chimham. "Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you." And we know, I believe this is his son. And David says, and the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you." David's not only convicts, grace, wisdom, but here we see David blessing, don't we? David blessing this fella and blessing his son. This fella will be, we'll hear this name again in Jeremiah 41, but this man, Barzillai, is a blessing to his children, isn't he? And you know what's wrong with us going, what's even more wrong with us going the way of the world today and not standing for the Word of God and not being brave and bold to speak the Word in love? Is what is it doing to our children? Our schools are a mess. Our teachers are a mess. Our leaders. And it's because Christians have checked out. I mean, how many people in this world, how many people in our area, in our country, claim to know Jesus? And how many of them actually show it in their actions and in their words? Man, are we a blessing to our children? I mean, I would be happy if we had 60 children here on Sunday morning for us to teach. We have a good curriculum and we're teaching the right things. But a lot of people want to take their kids to a church where their kids are entertained and they don't have to fool with them and they don't have to watch them. It's like a daycare. And they all eat pizza and drink Kool-Aid and get real hyper, misbehave the rest of the day. And they got an hour break, so that's good. Man, I don't care about none of that. Kids have enough good time somewhere else. I want them to have a good time, but learning in the Lord. And we're teaching Chloe, and if Chloe's the only one that ever shows up, praise God, we've influenced a child for the King. Amen? We act like there's got to be 50 children. I find it a little easier to teach 1 or 2 or 5 or 10 than 50. That you can't get to behave in our day. But this man's a blessing to his children. Are you a blessing to your children? Are you a blessing to your grandchildren? Or are you part of the problem? Are they being raised in the Lord? Are you setting an example? Do you set an example in your life and how you follow Christ? Are you in church? Carl Truman said, we wonder why the 18 to 45 year olds aren't in most churches these days. And he said it's because about 30 or 40 years ago, parents started dropping them off at Sunday school and VBS and not going themselves. Parents started going to church when it was convenient. Parents started going to church when they didn't have to work, or when they weren't this, or they weren't that, or they didn't have this to do, or they didn't have a ball game, or they didn't have a practice, or they didn't have this to do, or that to do. And what we've done is we've taught our children that you go to church when you have absolutely nothing else to do. So how many people go to church today? Not very many, because you can always find something else to do. But not this fella. He's not only done the right thing, in his words to David, he's brought blessing upon his son and his children. The last thing, there are those who are confused, those who submit out of policy, out of silence, out of devotion. And then there are those that are prideful. Let's read these last verses. And then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. Then the king went to Gilgal, and Chimeam went on with him, all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. So half the people of Israel, but all of Judah. Then verse 41, then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? So they said, hey, wait a minute. Where's mine? You ever notice, and if this isn't us, a lot of people today, I don't know who he is. Hey, wait a minute. I have done nothing, but I want my reward. I've done nothing, but I want mine. Man, that's our society in a nutshell, isn't it? I want something because of something that happened to my relatives, or I want something because of what's up, or I want something to, I mean, it's ridiculous. And here we have, and it's in the church as well, that they didn't do anything. David, after the victory, Israel, I read to you in it was the second half of verse 8 when we started here. Now Israel, every man fled to his own home. And here you've got half of them turn out, all of Judah does, but only half of them show up with David. But when they start to cross over, it's where's mine? Where is mine? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel in verse 42. Because the king is our close relative. That's why we're here. Why then are you angry over this matter? He's our close relative. Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king. And in David also, we have more than you. So hey, we're 10 tribes, you're 2. So we're just as close as you are, if not more. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. They've got the wrong attitude. You know, David's coming back over. This should be about the relationship with him and the honor he is due, isn't it? But they once again are worried about themselves, just like the disciples at the Last Supper arguing about who's going to be the greatest, right? Relationship and honor is what should be at the forefront. And we absolutely can't have this attitude that they have. But don't you know who I am? Come on, Tim, don't you know who I am? How are we to act? You know, Christ has the victory, ladies and gentlemen, but this is a continuing battle, and we're going to leave this church today as I'm closing, and we're going to go out there to that battle. How are we supposed to act? One commentator said, we are ready. And I mentioned this in Sunday school. We're ready to pray. We're ready to serve the unbeliever. We're ready to repent in some instances. And we're ready to take the gospel, but not if you disagree with me. Jealousy. I mentioned it in Sunday school, and I think you see it here. They're not worried about David coming over and all the things we're talking about. They're worried about where's mine and where's my place. Right? But what I want you to take from this as I close, we shouldn't be that way. In Sunday school, we talked about the love we had for one another. That Jesus says that they'll know us by our love for one another. What is your attitude today? Is your attitude that of the repenting fella that seems to be more out for his self-interest? Are you just the silent one who I just keep my head down, my mouth shut, and I hope it turns out okay? Are you Mephibosheth who genuinely, sincerely seems to be coming to the king? Are you the devoted? Are you serving God? Are you teaching your children, your grandchildren? Are you doing the things you need to do? But none of us want to be what seems to be indicative of the church, not only today, but over its history, where there's a lot of bickering and fighting. It doesn't show the love we're supposed to show. Hey, we absolutely got to stand for truth, and we've got to stand for the truth of the gospel, and we've got to defend God's word. But you know, there's a way to do it, and there's a not way to do it. And if we act like this, where it seems to be about ourselves, it's the wrong way. But you know, I don't want you to leave here and I want you to leave here with hope. You know what encouraged me about this? David's still the king. The purposes of God are still carrying forward, aren't they? Ain't it wonderful it don't depend on me? We don't want to believe the preachers that say, the one I heard that time that said, look how many more people could be saved if we just did what God said. Really? I think God's going to save all those he intends to. Because he's sovereign and he's the Lord. Praise God, I want him to use me, and I want to be blessed by being used by God. But me not working will just be discipline on myself. It won't change the plan of God. And that's what you can see in these people, and you can see it in this word. You can see the character of God. What you should get out of this, and it should encourage you to be like the devoted Brazilii, is the sure, unwavering working of God's plans and purposes in his church. Despite the failings, despite the infighting, despite the disagreements, despite the self-interest, all that. The king's victory is already. and His consummation is assured. Amen. His plans and purposes. What a hope we have. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged about the mess. Don't be discouraged about the news. Hey man, we can show up every Sunday, whether there's 5 of us or 100. We can serve the Lord. We can be devoted like this fella. We can enjoy the blessings of God in our life. We can have the conviction that He will convict us when we're wrong. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't want to keep going down the wrong path. We have His grace as we repent. We have His wisdom as He says if we seek it. We get His blessing for our obedience. And that last point I didn't mention about David is look at the patience of David with all of them. Isn't it wonderful, David, that David was so patient? Isn't it wonderful that God is patient with me? Isn't it wonderful that He's patient with you? So be encouraged. We're going to sing hymn number 446, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not magic time because you walk forward. You need to make a public profession in baptism and you need to follow the Lord. You need to repent. You need to put your trust in Him. You can do that today or after the service or this week. But I encourage you, sooner is better than later. But if everyone here is a believer, which the Bible says is unlikely, what kind of Christian are you? Who are you living for? We have the victory. Hymn number 446. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.